Becky's been standing by my side since I was 8 years old. Some of you that have read the book Mission Pilot have figured out already that I proposed to her when I was 8. She used to comb my hair when I was 5. And I fell in love with my hairdresser. She still cuts it and she still combs it. I have to tell you that the sermon tonight, I had prepared some time ago, the sermon for tonight. But 2 days ago, for the life of me, I couldn't figure out or make sense of my notes. I've preached it before. I just had a few more details to change. But as I read it, I wasn't at peace with it. And I kept saying, Lord, something's wrong with my mind. What's wrong? And I'd read my notes again and look over it. It didn't make sense. So finally this morning, I said, I'm not getting out of bed till I get done. And I prayed for an hour, went to the meeting this morning. I've been blessed every morning in a special way. The reason we're back at this camp meeting early was because last year was such a blessing to me. And last year I spoke during my anniversary, and I didn't want to miss my anniversary twice, so I brought the family with me. But we specifically came back to this camp meeting, and this year I have 5 camp meetings I'm speaking at. This is our 3rd one. And I told my wife I was so blessed last year that we have to go early and spend a few extra days. Tomorrow morning we're leaving over to Walla Walla for some other speaking appointments. I finally stayed in bed this morning and I reviewed it. And I said, Lord, I'm not getting out of bed until I get the message you want me to give to your people. And I changed 50% of the sermon. I'm at peace with it. And I believe that it's the message that God wants for you tonight. I was in Antigua for an ASI meeting for the Inter-American Division a couple years ago, and our featured speaker Friday night was the Governor General of Antigua, Sir James Carlisle, Head of State, Seventh-day Adventist. When he entered the door, everybody stood. His bodyguards went in, he went in the middle, and some more bodyguards followed him. And then he sat down. The prayer, and then his sermon. And he said, everywhere I go, people stand up. But tonight, I want to make it very clear, this is not about Sir James Carlisle. This is about Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing, Not I, But Christ. And I rejoiced in the humility of that man as everybody sang, Not I, But Christ. He wanted to make it very clear that it was Jesus he was holding up. He was head of state, but Jesus was head of his heart. The Queen of England came to knight him. And she didn't consult with him what day she was going to come to do it. She came on a Saturday. And he advised the Queen, I'm sorry, I cannot be knighted on my Sabbath. She had to go back to England without knighting him. She finally got him to go to Buckingham Palace. And when he got there, she said, boy, it's hard to catch up with you. And she knighted him in the palace. I praise God for men and women that know who they serve. Know who's first in their life. And know who gave them everything they have. The value of a soul. I don't think any of us really can imagine the value of a soul. Because we can't realize the cost that Jesus paid. We can't grasp it. I think of little Polly from the village of Kaikan in Guyana. She suffered seizures. She had regular medication, but she had no access to medical care, and so it was being changed and modified. She'd run out, have to wait for the next airplane. We'd be overseas for a few weeks, maybe a month. We'd come back and we'd find that she's been having seizures again. And some months ago, I went back to Kaikan. I flew in. Our other pilot that we have there now running the program in Guyana since we moved to Venezuela is Gary Roberts. And you all know the Roberts family from this area. Gary's a jewel, a product of families that are a family that is a jewel. And he does a wonderful job, and we're grateful. And he's going to be married on July 4, and we're going to be doubling the size of our team that way. But while Gary was in the States, I flew down, and I covered the flights for a while in Guyana. And when I flew into Kaikan, I was advised that she ran out of medicine. She had a seizure. She fell in a fire, suffered large burns, waited for the airplane, waited for the airplane, waited for the airplane, and finally died. The value of one soul. I think of Albert, also from that village. When I first moved to Kaikan, Albert helped us chop everything. He went to the jungles and picked up a 200-pound piece of log and threw it on his shoulders and carried it around. Strong as a horse, he and his young wife, one little girl, finally a little boy. He was my right-hand man, did all the sawing with his chainsaw and dragged all the wood out to build a hangar, to finish the house. I went back to Kaikan. I went back to Guyana. And I was told he was in a hospital. I went to the hospital. They said he discharged him. I was there a couple days and I left. He went back into the hospital. It was discovered he had a cerebral aneurysm and he died. His wife said, "Where were you? Albert wanted to see you. You were his boss." The value of Albert. One soul. I think of a little mother that I picked up in the village of Philippi. She lived in the outskirts of the town of Philippi, had to walk for a day or so to get there. She had malaria. It was quite advanced. I picked her up and took her to the hospital. I figured everything would be okay, but when I got back about 3 days later, I discovered she'd passed away. It was already too advanced. She was wrapped up in a sheet. They were making plans to bury her there near the hospital, and I said, "But what about her family? She has 5 children. It would take too long to take her in a canoe. It would take 3 days from now to take her in a canoe upriver, and you know that we can't wait that long to bury her." And I said, "I'll take her in the airplane. Call the family, I'll take her." So I flew this little lady back to Philippi. They met me at the airplane with a big zinc roof sheeting, and they put her body on that, and all her children came around and kissed their mother goodbye before they put her in the ground. I stayed there for the sermon. She belonged to the Wesleyan church. The Wesleyan pastor preached and then turned to me and said, "Would you give us some words of hope for her family?" And so I shared with them the resurrection. I shared the hope of the resurrection in Jesus, the confidence we can have that soon we will be with our family members if they love Jesus. And they said she was a faithful church member and did love Jesus. But they didn't know that. So I shared with them that. And at that village, they used to throw stones at the Bible workers that came from the Adventist church. But from that moment on, something bonded in that village. Jesus' love, reaching one person at a time, even if all you do is take a dead person home so the children can say goodbye to their mommy. It's worth their weight in gold. Another village, Gary did the same thing. He just told me he took a 17-year-old boy that died, flew his dead body home. The father went to the government, Ministry of Health, to the hospital, to the chief captain for the region. He had been very hostile to the aviation program. Finally, they said, "Why don't you talk to Captain Gary Roberts? No, I've been fighting that program. I've been fighting Gates the whole time. But why don't you talk to them?" So they went to talk to Gary. Gary was very happy. He's very sensitive to what things work. And he grew up in a mission field. The cost is irrelevant. He flew that boy in there, and he showed me the letter that he got from the village. We have opposed you. We have fought you. We did not want you in our village. But when you brought our boy home so we could bury him, we realized what it was all about. Thank you for coming to our village. Imagine if you had a loved one on a ship. A wife, maybe a daughter, a son, a mother. The ship is sinking. Everybody gets on the lifeboats, but then a person of rank comes in and says, I need that seat. And you're crowding me. Get that woman out of there. I need more room. And so they make your son, your daughter, your wife, or mother get out of the lifeboat so that person can be more comfortable. They launch off and you lose your loved one because of somebody's carelessness. Wouldn't you be angry and indignant? I heard Pastor Johnston's report about India. I tried to imagine one beautiful child. I tried to imagine a beautiful family accepting the Lord and looking into their eyes. And then he mentioned thousands. I can't grasp thousands. Pastor Johnston didn't ask for help. He insinuated, somebody out here can help us build a church. I went back afterward and I told him he made a mistake. I was a little indignant and angry myself at how easily we listen to somebody's call for help and we don't do anything. What if it was your mother or father or child out there and all it takes is a few $100 to make a difference? What do we care? We have a new vehicle to buy. We want to put up a new swimming pool. We want to paint a new room. We want to buy something else. Can you do that to somebody's child if it was yours? That's exactly what I felt. We push aside those precious souls so that we can do something that we want better. We want more comfort. What about Pastor Greg Nelson's work in Seattle? He's not asking for funds, even though he did make an insinuation that a little bit extra goes a long way and how expensive it is. I was thrilled to hear it takes somebody to get out of the box, to do something different, out of their comfort zone. They're doing the hard work. If you don't have resources, why don't you go yourself? Why don't we go ourselves? We can join the team, and some of us, all we can do is pray. But we got to do what we can do, and we're not doing enough. People are dying because we are interested in ourselves. Do you think God can safely save somebody who casually watches children spiritually drowning and dying, and we ignore opportunities to save them? Are they safe to save? Can God save us while we watch other people die, and we could do something, and we choose not to? I'm sorry, I don't think He can. I don't think we're safe to save. When He paid such a cost, and we take care of our own selves while other people die. 1,000 times no. I do not believe that is possible. I believe we're in mortal danger, regardless of the truth that we believe. The gospel is very simple about salvation in Matthew 25. If you just treat the little ones and take care of other people's needs, like you've done it, like you're doing it to Jesus Himself, He will say, welcome. Thank you. You did it for them, you did it for me. And if we can't do those very basics, He won't. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I want to be found to have done what I could do. If there's anything lacking that I could have done and I don't, I know God will hold us accountable. In all His love, God must also feel indignant at our uncaring selfishness, the people who say they reflect His love, who say they believe in Him. I have a book called Christian Service. It's kind of a manual for me. Page 180. I think how the angels must feel as they see the end approaching, and those that claim to have a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, huddle together, colonize, attend meetings, feeling dissatisfied that there's not much more preaching to benefit their souls and strengthen the church while they are doing literally nothing. How do you think the angels must feel? Just imagine a little bit. Get a word picture. The angels are holding back the evil forces that would destroy us, opening opportunities, and we feel dissatisfied because we haven't been fed enough. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. He also said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's just no other way. If we can't reach out and sacrifice ourselves, we do not have that love. By this shall all men know you, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's at the bottom of God's government, is love. And only those who share in that love can partake in that government. The hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and in prison. This even includes the upper class of Seattle. Those that are desperately seeking for answers. They don't know what's going to happen. They have some resources. They're scared they're going to disappear, especially after September 11th, people are asking questions. Some of them have so much. Bill Gates, for example. I had the opportunity of meeting him twice. I met him in Las Vegas. I was attending a conference there, and I had a chance to chat with him. He noticed my name tag and said, Gates, hey, are we related? I said, I don't know. I don't know your family tree. His secretary came and grabbed his arm and said, Bill, you got another appointment. You have an interview with CNN. David, he said, that's all I do is run. You'll have to forgive me. I'm so tired. I hardly get any rest anymore. And he took off. What about Bill Gates? I don't think he has to worry about money, but I bet you he has worries on his mind. When Rockefeller died, somebody asked his accountant, how much money did Rockefeller leave behind? And his accountant said, all of it. Alignment. A new word. Makes perfect sense. You live in alignment with your beliefs. If you don't, there's a conflict. A conflict that something internal says something is not right. You know what you're supposed to do, but you have other priorities. Alignment. When you live in alignment with your beliefs, there's a certain peace. When you've given all you can give, there's a wonderful peace. I'm not just speaking to individuals, I'm speaking to my organization as well, of which I'm a part. I'm thrilled and thankful to God that since I became a volunteer, after about 16 years of employment with the denomination, I chose to be a volunteer just for 1 year. As it turned out, we've never left. I was ADRA director for Guyana for about 4 years, and now I'm departmental in the Venezuelan Union, and I've asked to be on purpose a volunteer because I direct a large group of volunteers, and I believe that the future of the church is in volunteerism. Every one of us needs to be in full-time ministry. God is not calling for people to participate 10% of their time and 10% of their money anymore. He's coming in a few months, and He wants full-time ministry from everybody. Doesn't matter what your profession is, full-time ministry. All your resources, all your talents, all your skills, all your influence, everything you have and own, you must detach your mind from it. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. You say, but I worked for it. I studied many years. Oh, you did, huh? Who gave you your brain? Without a brain, you can't do anything, right? What about energy? Doesn't it take energy to get anything done? Absolutely. It takes a lot of energy. Who gives you energy? I had malaria once. My family got it. We lived for several years, no problem. All of a sudden, there was a drought, and all the running water turned into pools of water, and then the mosquitoes came in. And we all got malaria. I got better, and I took medicine, and my wife got it, then the boys got it, then we got better, and we kept sharing. It finally dawned on me, the only way to get rid of this thing is treat everybody at once. So we treated the whole family, and then we were malaria free. None of us were infected to share with each other, but I tell you, when you have malaria, you can barely walk across the floor. And I came to value energy. Energy to run up the stairs. Energy to face problems. Energy to get down and play. Run across campus. Load an airplane. Fly. Energy is a gift of God. Some of you already run out of energy. And some of us have plenty of energy. Those that ran out of energy can pray. Those that have energy can work. And those that have resources can work and give. And I'll tell you what, once you detach your mind from your things, I don't own anything. What wonderful peace. You can't lose anything. Who cares about September 11? Who cares about the next one? It's all God's anyhow. And when God says give, you give. It's His. There's nothing of mine. And when it comes time to walk away from it all, wonderful. Less problems. To my organization, I say, show me your yearly budget and I will show you your real mission statement. Where do we spend our money as an organization? To an individual, I would say, show me how you spend your time and money and I will show you where your treasure is. Show me your checkbook, your Visa card, and I will tell you what's important to you. You think God has to be a genius to figure that one out? It's simple. Any accountant can do it. Where you spend your money is where your treasure is. I would like to see hundreds of thousands of dollars spent on India. Spent on Seattle. On evangelism for this conference. Energy invested. So that, like Paul, I might make tents. But I only make tents so that I have time and resources to do God's work. I might be a registered nurse, an airline pilot, a physician, a dentist, an engineer, regardless of what I might be, the only reason I'm that is so that I can be in full-time ministry. As an organization, we have become so institutionalized that we live to protect our assets. We try to manage risk. It's called risk management. And we try to set aside enough resources to protect and ensure our future. Isn't it better to risk everything we have to accomplish a mission? I'm not being critical of my own organization in a negative way. I'm going to preach that sermon, and I preach it everywhere I go, and it goes all the way to the top. Most of my emails get a response from two or three General Conference vice presidents. I'm part of the organization. I form part of it. I dedicate my life to this movement, the Seventh-day Adventist movement, which tells the world Jesus is coming back soon, and it's time to get busy and tell those who don't know. And anything that stands in the way should be put aside. For example, aviation is a very risky, high liability venture. Mission aviation especially. Some 30 years ago, we used to have about 30 aviation programs in the world. Now we have two that officially belong to the denomination overseas. Liabilities have been increasing. Terrorism, drug traffic, low resources, economic crunch. And so we've been closing down. Then it came time for us to open up mission aviation on a volunteer basis. The first thing my division asked me, and I'm very supportive of my division. My division president, Pastor Israel Leto, is a consecrated man of God. He backs me to the hilt, and every time I go to the division, I am humbled. When this large, full president comes to me and he says, let me shake the hand of a man of God, I feel humbled. Who am I? I'm grateful to have him as a president in my division. But the first thing they ask me is, show me your insurance papers. I'm glad to tell them that our planes that are operating have insurance. But I'm also glad to tell them that when insurance ceases to become available, those planes aren't stopping. September 11 has complicated insurance acquisition significantly overseas. And we're not making insurance contingent on whether God's work can go forward or not. We will try to minimize the risk, but risk, is anybody here tonight, does anybody tonight believe that tomorrow will be less risky than today? No takers on that one? So what does that tell us about getting to work, today or tomorrow? Today is the best time to get to work, because tomorrow is going to be even more expensive risk-wise. We got a general conference communique to all our conference offices here in the U.S. after September 11. Cancel all your mission trips. It's too dangerous. So I let the general conference president know. Don't cancel them. Multiply them. Because today will be less dangerous than tomorrow. You can't run from risk. Risk is the only thing that allows us to... You know what? I taught some graduate classes for Andrews University for a couple years in business, in management. And you know that in business, risk is proportional to return, right? The more you risk, the chances of are proportional to a higher return. You risk losing more, but you also ensure a greater gain if you're successful. We can't lose in this church. God's at the head. Jesus is at the front of this movement. He's coming back soon, and there's no way to lose. So what does risk guarantee? Taking increased risk guarantees increased return. And the time will come when it will be impossible to get a return without risk, maybe even our life. Why not take it now? It's less risky now. Every dollar you do now will get more for your money, more bang for the buck than you will tomorrow. Give everything today. It's an easy formula, isn't it? As an individual, where is my treasure? If my heart is legitimately in the right place, except for minimum survival needs, the majority of my money needs to be directly linked to soul saving. All I need is my minimum needs. Lord, just give me what I need to survive. The rest, use it as you will. And if you ask me for all of it, my privilege. Because the sooner we learn to trust Him completely, the less we're going to fear the future. We all believe that all human support will someday be cut off. You can cut it off right now if you want. I already made that decision. I'm not even afraid of humans. I don't have any human support. I have divine support. God sometimes uses humans, but if all humans were to quit giving, the stones would cry out. I had a wealthy friend of mine say, David, you need us here in the States working so that you can go out and work and you need our money. I said, I don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. God can finance His own work without your money. He already owns everything. Besides, you don't have any money. What God wants is us. Let's imagine that all human support were cut off and today all of us were left penniless. And we would kneel down tonight and say, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, provide for our needs and we will go forward as a mighty army. Do you think the work would be finished? Man, it would be finished. Once we make a total commitment, money is irrelevant. It's us God wants. He already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold and silver are His. I love the part where He says He knows the birds He knows every bird in the mountains. You know why I love that? Because I look at macaws flying as I fly the airplane and I see a couple of pairs flying here and there. What a lovebirds. I think of those little pair going for the night on some tree and then going to another tree. God knows the name of those two birds. I see a little bird fluttering across. God knows the name of that bird. I love my Jesus. What's our mission? To carry the gospel of salvation to a dying world and prepare them for a soon coming king. A lot of Christian denominations are carrying the gospel, and I praise the Lord for them. The Seventh-day Adventists have a very special directive to prepare not only non-Christians, but God's children in other churches, other Christians, to prepare for a soon coming. On TV, that everybody knows, recently just said, just last week, he said, in 100 years we have to be ready to do this, this, and the other. 100 years? They're not preparing for Jesus to return. He's going to get caught by surprise. That's our job. I spoke in the Gulf States Conference, a camp meeting a couple weeks ago. And I spoke to the pastors. I had a seminar 2 days for the pastors in the morning. And we said, the only thing that counts is mission. That's the only thing that counts. If you don't believe me, ask Bill Gates. He knows what risking is for the mission. He would rather throw away his whole organization rather than just kind of water down and become a nobody. He'll put everything online in order to accomplish the job that he wants. If we want to finish a job, we have to risk everything. Mission. Can I give it to you in simple terms? You can't forget this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You can't forget that, right? Everything you do, find out what is the main thing and keep it the main thing. It's very simple. No excuse. The enemy is willing to sacrifice everything. He's in a frontal attack. The world is a Titanic. And as long as it was okay, people were willing to party. But once the deck started to tilt, all of a sudden things changed. September 11, the deck tilted. Not the same anymore. People realize there's no security in storing up assets. And they're scrambling like rats. And nobody knows what's going to happen. We have a mission and it requires our total sacrifice. Those of us that are not willing to make it, I'll tell you in a minute what's going to happen. Past methods or current methods that we're using will not finish the work. 95 million people are entering this world's population every year. 95 million. Let's say we reach a million. Let's say we reach two. So this year, we have a deficit of 93 million. What about last year's deficit and the deficit before? What about the population that was there before they all came along? Can we finish the work at the rate we're going? We can't. God can, and He will, but He will not do it with a sleeping army. What can be worse than a sleeping army? So let me give you another simple one. If we keep doing what we've always done, we will keep getting what we've always gotten. Isn't that simple enough? If you're going to get radical results in the future to finish the job God has given us, we got to have radical changes in the way that we're doing things. Isn't that logical? Radical means totally different. There's a lot of good things we're doing, but we're not going to get the results unless we make a total radical change in our mind here. Some of you, of course, want to hear about what's happening in Bolivia, and please don't worry, you're going to get it. But I have this message for God's people, and I'm about done, and then I will give you an update, and some of you will, that haven't heard before, will be excited about how God is working. Give ye them to eat is an order. We are ordered to give the world to eat. But what do we have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? So God comes to us and says, well, what do you have? Take an inventory. All we got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Good. Bring it all here. Don't give me 4 loaves and 1 fish. I want 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All of it. Today, we are asked to take an inventory of what we have and to bring all of it. Lay it in God's hands and say, you have it all. And then the Divine Master will stick in His hand. He will multiply those resources and He'll give them back to us. When we open our hands, God will fill them. And He'll put in more resources than you had that you gave Him in order to use to save souls and accomplish a task. You never lose by giving God everything. You only gain. You cannot lose. It's the new math. It's called multiplication by division. There's a polarization happening in our church today. Have you seen it? There's a small group, a minority, that are making decisions to give everything to the Lord. Have you seen them? They're scattered here and there. Maybe 1%. They're saying, Lord, you have all of me. No reservations. Take everything I have. My family, even my family, my wife and children, you loan to me. In vain do I protect my family if you don't protect them. So, Lord, even my family are yours. Take me, my assets, everything, all of us as a family, we're willing to serve you 100%. There's a polarization happening because there's another group that's saying, hold it a minute. Don't be radical. You got to take care of yourself. You got to follow these methods. You got to lay things aside. Which side are you on? I preached for Southern Adventist University's alumni homecoming a couple years ago. I had been scheduled a year ahead of time, and 2 weeks before I got there, I was surprised with the honor of being named Alumnus of the Year. I didn't expect that. It was kind of scary to be given that kind of honor. Why would they go all the way to South America and pick an obscure missionary and make him Alumnus of the Year when there's so many VIPs and floating around? It's because they want to pick people who they want their students to be like. So they picked this obscure missionary called David Gates, and they had him preach. And they said, "Who do you want to preach to, the adults or the youth?" I said, "Give me the youth." So they gave me the youth, and when I got there, I was surprised. All the adults came over to the youth. The retired people were stacked to the deck, and the president of the university, Dr. Gordon Beats, came over and he told the students, "You know, when you have the song service, keep it down. All the older people are here too. I'll take the youth for their energy. I love our older people in our team, our volunteers, because they got the wisdom. I take their advice, and I put the young people to work. And I preached that Sabbath, a radical sermon, and I preached it at Gulf States too. I'll mention it in passing, but when I mentioned what I was going to say, the president of the conference just about said, "I got to censor your sermon." I was in Lima, Peru. There was a traffic jam. 8 lanes of traffic, 4 this way and 4 this way. I was just standing with a friend out in the front of the union office, and I went out to the middle and I said, "You want to see me be a policeman?" And I started directing traffic, and I made people go this way, that way, and finally I had all 8 lanes moving again. He said, "You're crazy." I said, "Well, somebody had to do it." One lady didn't want to move. I told her, "If you don't go with me now, I'll take you to the police station." She said, "Yes, sir." Some of us in this church are choosing to keep 1 foot in the world. I got to have my soap opera. I got to have my music. I got to have my food. I have to have the peace of the world that I want in my life. But I'm also want to be a good church member. And we insist on straddling. God doesn't want you to be cold. He would rather have you hot. But if you insist on being lukewarm, it would be better if you would just please leave the church. If you're blocking traffic. God doesn't need a large group of people to finish the work. He only used 1% when he gave 32,000 to Gideon, and he said down to 300, less than 1%. It's quality God is looking for. He doesn't need quantity. And it kind of scares me when I see this polarization. I'm seeing that 1% already making choices. What about the other 99%? Are you making choices? I want to invite you. Make your choice to be on the 300 side. The 1% solution. Be on that side. Make a total commitment. Don't get vomited out of the mouth. Don't be lukewarm. It's better to be cold than to be lukewarm. Be hot. But please don't block traffic. We're in a frontal attack. The devil is attacking at every level. He's attacking the organization. He's attacking the spiritual part. Morally, our youth are under attack. This is the final frontal attack. In a few months, Jesus is coming back. I prefer to say months and years because people might, when I say years, they might think, 50? I'm sorry. I can't take 50 years. I don't think anybody believes. Even a secular scientists do not believe we have 50 years left before the big, big, big crisis hits. That's why I prefer to say months, to keep me focused. It's time to make a decision. When I left here, right before I came here to Auburn last year, I was going into Atlanta Airport, and I was walking with my briefcase. I stood in line, I got on the airplane, and I sat down next to somebody who introduced himself as a colonel in the Air Force. And he said, "I want to tell you a story. I was standing in line. I was looking down the aisle and I saw hundreds of people. And one of them had something strange about them. I noticed there was light coming off his face. And I watched that person walk down the aisle, and he stood in a line behind me. And he said, and now that person is sitting by me right now. I said, light? He said, your face was shining. Are you aware of that? No. I'm a missionary. I came here and spoke. I spoke at Walla Walla. I jumped on the airplane from Walla Walla and headed back home. When I got back on the airplane, I sat down. It was one of those late night, all night flights. And as I sat down, the lady next to me said, excuse me, sir, what denomination do you belong to? Oh, I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh, thank goodness, I thought you might have... I was glad you didn't say you were a Mormon. I said, why? Are you aware that your eyes are shining? I said, my eyes... Yeah, I told my husband, look at that man. There's light coming out of his eyes as you got on the airplane. We watched you walk all the way down. You sat next to us. I was hoping you were a Christian. I don't know what I would have done if you'd have said you were not a Christian, because that could only be the Holy Spirit, she said. I wanted to sleep all night. I said, well, no, I thought this was a red-eye special. Maybe that's what you're seeing. I have no explanation, except God wanted to call their attention because we did an all-night Bible study. They've been studying the Bible, and they knew that Bible left and right, and everything we covered. He said, yes, 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 all the way through. God is preparing a people. I am thrilled to be on God's team. And I'm inviting you to be on that team. It's your choice. I'm going to start shifting now toward the experiment and how God did it for me. Some of you weren't here last year. And I told about how we made a choice to leave our denominational employee. We were coming to the States on permanent return to put our kids through school. But then we became aware of the Davis Indians. I made a trip with the conference administration into the interior and realized they had not had pastoral care for 30 years. I told my wife, why don't we take our kids for 1 year and let's give back to the denomination so much that they've given to us. Let's give them back 1 year of free service, because they don't have the salary for that. We agreed. And we decided to follow the George Mueller approach. We went into the interior. We would just trust God with our food. And He gave us our food. And then it was time to buy medicines. And we spent a little bit we had, and we had a visitor come in and gave us 4 times as much as we spent. And then we gave more, and more started coming in. We started to be like, boy, the desire of ages is correct. You know, the more you give, the more you get. When God gives us resources, when He says, I will provide for all your needs according to His riches and glory, He means exactly what He says in Philippians 4:19. Isaiah 55:11 says, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish that which I sent it out to do. If we ask anything in Jesus' name, for the glory of the Father, John 14:13, it will be given to us. Not for our glory, to accomplish the job that He gave us. The program kept growing. Village captains would walk in and say, could you come to my village? And I said, where is your village? Only 4 days walking in this direction. 4 days. That's for them. If I were to walk, it'd probably be 5 days, and I'd walk there for 5 and come back 5. I would be gone 10 days, and I still wouldn't have done anything. So we prayed for an airplane. We got a little airplane. I came to the States. I looked for the airplane. I negotiated a price, and people were looking at me, what are you going to buy the airplane with? You don't have any money. Well, how can I expect God to give me money when I haven't even found the airplane yet? But you negotiated a price. Well, how can I expect God to give me money when I don't have a price yet? I was getting into my car, and a family, a Shirtail relative came to me and said, David, we're willing to loan you the money, interest-free, to buy your airplane. Give it back to us when God gives you the money. 3 months later, we paid it back in full. Only through prayer. And that little airplane began flying 1,000 hours a year. And it grew from 1 airplane, to 2 airplanes, to 3 airplanes, to 4 airplanes. In a few weeks, we'll have our 5th airplane in Bolivia. There was no Adventist education in Guyana. None at all. So we opened a little academy. We took about a year to build the first buildings. The money came in as they kept on going forward. We sent out the application forms. We had a full school, no teachers. How are we going to teach if we don't have teachers? The same God that gave the money will give the teachers. I went over to teach a graduate class at Caribbean Union College for Andrews University, and while I was there, two French couples came to me and said, "We've always wanted to be missionaries." They were from Martinique. "Could we go over to Guyana and teach?" So we started out the school year, next 2 weeks later, with four teachers. God is willing to stand behind His promises. He means exactly what He says. When Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread, He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Man, in other words, man does not need money to live by, but by every promise that comes from the mouth of God. You can hang on to them. You can hang your, you can stake your life on them. You can stake your soul on them. So I started telling people about what God was doing. God is faithful. He will meet exactly what He His promises. And so as I started preaching this, naturally what happens is people hold you responsible for what you're preaching. There has to be alignment with what you preach and what you do. So the time came when we said, "Lord, whatever You ask from us, regardless of the price," because I've been telling people money is irrelevant. What's important is obedience. And we kept saying, "Well, one airplane, two airplanes." We kept telling all these things to these people. And people were saying, getting excited, they're going to ministry everywhere. "Yes, the Lord is faithful. He wants to finish the work. We're willing to give everything. He requires everything. If you want promises from God fulfilled, it requires obedience first." So wouldn't you know what happened is in February, I came back from Bolivia and we have a prison ministry. Some of you might have read that article about the prison ministry in Bolivia in the May 9 Review and Herald. The last May 9 where it shows marked for death on the front. I met these two ladies down there and they were such godly ladies. They were working in prison ministry and we joined together. I started supporting them financially, and I said, "Could you find a TV station? Somewhere in Bolivia there has to be a TV station for sale." They called me back and they said, "David, there isn't a TV station for sale. There's a TV network for sale." Oh, network. Now, don't tell me the price. You're going to make me faint. "No, it's not that much. It's only $1 million. "Jenny, come on, please. $1 million? I don't have $1 million. I don't work with $1 million. I've never signed a check for $1 million. "Come on, David. You're always preaching over here. You come and tell us how God can do anything, and then you say you can't do it?" Alignment. David, alignment. I said, "Let me pray about it. I have to be at peace with this. I got to talk with my dad and our other board members from our nonprofit corporation, Gospel Ministries International, and let's talk to them. I need some advice on this one." I knew my dad would say no. Because he's very conservative. I'm the one that's way pulling ahead, and he's kind of pulling back a little bit just to kind of balance it, right? And I've seen a lot of changes in my parents. Over the years, they've begun to give more and more and more until they've given everything to all their full retirement. They've gone into the work, and they are joyful people. So thrilled that they have nothing but God left. So I told my dad this, and I was kind of walking, and I just threw it. "You want a project of faith? I got one for $1 million. He said, "What is it?" "A national network in Bolivia." Now my wife and I grew up in Bolivia. Our parents were missionaries there. And of course, Bolivia holds a special place in our heart. He said, "Now's the time, David. Let's go for it." I said, "Well, we have a board meeting coming up, our annual board meeting coming up here in a couple of weeks. Let's mention it to them." So I mentioned it. My board said, "Go for it, David." I said, "Hold it a minute. Let me explain to you. I don't even have $1,000 in the bank now. And since when did you have money before you move forward?" "I never have." "So go for it. This is from God. It takes the media. It takes massive. We have to depend on God to do great miracles for us if we're going to finish the work. We have to expect from God what He promises. Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory." It doesn't depend on your money. You don't have to have a bank account in order to obey God. And of course, my favorite author, "We have no time to lose. The end is near. The passage from place to place to spread the truth will soon be hedged in by dangers. We must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare." You know what aggressive warfare means? Ask the people in Afghanistan. Nobody asked their permission. We just went in and took over. We didn't ask permission, did we? Aggressive warfare means one country goes into another and takes over. God is coming back soon. Jesus is coming back soon. And He wants His people, like an army, to go into aggressive warfare. Risk their assets, risk their lives, place everything on the line, and go into enemy territory. Amen. So, that's what we did. Trembling, knees shaking. Nobody said you wouldn't be scared. But of course, every time we're scared, we know that fear doesn't come from the Lord. So we say, Lord, we know. You say, do not be afraid. It is I. Oh, yes, Lord. So we would just, waves of fear would come over us, and we would just turn it to the Lord, and peace would flood us. And it was a continual daily, minute by minute thing. We went down to Bolivia. We met with the richest people in the country. They owned the whole country. They're running, the owner was running to be vice president of the country, and he needed some cash. And Bolivia was in a cash crunch, so he was selling his second network. He had two. We met with him. We shared with him our vision. They said, we like it. Let's sit down tomorrow. We'll negotiate the price. So we sat down at this big old table where it was so big and so ritzy and so plush. I thought, boy, I am in the wrong place. I feel better with barefoot with the Indians. Not with the wealthy of the earth. But we sat there, and he turned to me and kind of jokingly said, we're glad you came. We're in a cash crunch in Bolivia. But of course, we know that you all have a lot more than that. If you only knew. My dad and I looked at each other, and he thinks we're wealthy people. We sat down, and he said, let's talk price. How much are you willing to offer? I said, well, I came prepared to offer $1 million. It's not $1 million. We've been asking $1.5 million. 1.5 million. I'm confused. I said, I got a communication for $1 million. So they quickly looked, and sure enough, the young lady that sent me the quote, my partner down there, had misunderstood. It was $1.5 million. I said, okay, I'll give you $1.5 million. And I thought, $1 million, $1.5 million, what's the difference? I want the network. I only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It doesn't matter to Jesus if there was 5,000 or 10,000 a feet. It's the same thing, isn't it? I said, I'll pay you $1.5 million. He almost fell off his chair. He said, that was easy. That was easy. What else? He said, well, now you got to give me what I want. And the Lord clearly put into my mind 2 things to ask for. I said, we don't have any infrastructure. We need buildings. We need a property. You just purchased a $300 piece of property next door with all the buildings that we need. I want you to give it to me. But we just bought that for expansion. I said, you don't need it now. We need it. Man, you're a hard negotiator. He said, okay, I'll give it to you. I said, now that way we can be partners. See, we'll be next door and we'll share some of the resources. I said, but I'm not done yet. I need visibility. What kind of visibility do you need? He said, well, I said, nobody knows about us. I need 4 spots a day on your prime time during your soap opera and during your news. He said, that's $1,000, $250 each spot. How many do you want? I said, I want 3 years worth. He went pale. And then he said, I'll offer you 1 year. I said, 3 years. Got to have the visibility. Okay, let's be like Solomon. We'll split it in half. I'll give you 2 years. I'll accept. So in that negotiating table, he gave me $730,000 worth of free visibility, plus a $300,000 piece of property, and whatever was left over, the whole network, 6 television stations around the biggest cities in Bolivia, for only $500,000. You see? When I got out of there, they said, that was God that did. Those guys are the best negotiators in the world. They don't give away anything. You must be God's people. Well, we agreed for 3 months. No, 2 months, I'm sorry. 2 months later, we settled. They're going to start transferring all the papers, getting them ready. Man, you could tell they respected us deeply. They said, those Adventists, they belong to God. And 2 months later, oh, we have to make a $100,000 deposit. I forgot about that. How much are you willing to put for deposit? I said, $100,000? He said, okay. I called my bank and I said, I need 100,000. You what? He said, you want me to walk on water? I said, that's what I need you to walk on water right now. I said, I'll sign any papers you need. I'll put my airplane if you want. Whatever it is you need, but I need 100,000. He went pale. He almost got sick, but he said, I'll do it. So I wrote him $100,000, left it there. I said, give me a week to get back to sign the papers. I said, okay. The check came through. They gave him the 100,000. And we started praying, Lord, we need 100,000. We need 100,000. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It came time to go back to Bolivia again. This time to pay the 1.4 million. And we still hadn't even had the 100,000. I was sitting there praying and God said, don't cry to me, Moses. Go forward. Yes, Lord. I jumped in the airplane and I took off without any money to Bolivia. I had a load of equipment to take down. I stopped by Venezuela and Guyana, dropped off some things. I wanted to see my wife. I hadn't seen her for a month, but it was too late. I had a deadline. So I had to fly right over the house in Venezuela, and I called her on the radio and I said, wish I could stop. I'm at 13,000 feet. At least go outside and listen to the airplane go over. They went outside. It was an overcast. We can hear. Yeah, we can hear the airplane up there. Well, that's me. I'm all lonely by myself up here. And it is nighttime. It was about 9 o'clock at night. And I'm headed for Brazil. I'm headed for Bolivia. All night flight. And she said, open your Bible to Isaiah. I said, okay. What do I do? She said, you don't have any money, right? And I said, no. Read this. Isaiah 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I was encouraged. Come, without money. So I kept on going. Within 5 minutes after I crossed the border of Bolivia, the mailman delivered a check to my dad for $100,000. I've never received a check that big before. But that was a cloud on the horizon, wasn't it? God was going to do great things. I went down there with the assurance that God was in control. When I got to the offices of these owners to make the final settlement, I saw Bible verses all around the wall. I said, Bible verses? Oh, yes. We're learning from you. We're learning that if we do things God's way, He will bless us. We formed a new political party and we're determined to obey God and everything, and we're number one. Praise the Lord. The centurion said, just say the word and my servant will be made whole. The faith of knowing they can trust the Lord. A friend of mine gave me a rock and I put it on a table and the owner said, what is that? I said, that rock came from the valley where David slew Goliath. You're going to slay us with it? No, it's a symbol. I said, because as you know, we do everything by faith. Are you ready to pay the bill? They said. And I said, I'm ready. But I didn't tell them the rest of the sentence. I'm ready for God to give me the money. They said, we're sorry, but we're not ready yet. Could you give us another month? And because it's our fault that we're making you delay, we'll pay the $18,000 of transfer fees. I said, I'll be back in a month. Praise the Lord. A month later, I was back. I sat down there and I said, Lord, thank you for the $1.4 million. I still didn't have it. I said, I've seen you guys. Your fingerprints are all over this project. There's millions of souls because this television network is going up by satellite. It will become the Spanish 3ABN covering all of Latin America and the United States. There's nothing being produced today. 3ABN is beginning to translate some of their products, but the Spanish people don't have anything they can call their own, and they're multiplying by the millions. And the Adventist Church is growing. They need their own satellite network. So, Lord, I know what you're doing. You want to give the communication networks of the world to us, to your people, just before you come. And this whole network in Bolivia is being given to your people. The Vatican had voted to buy it, but they were trying to negotiate $1 million. And so we came in and bought it for $1.5 million. And I said, Lord, thank you for giving it to your people. I sat there and I waited and they said, okay, now what? I said, could I make a phone call? Sure. I'm not getting an answer. It was afternoon already. And I said, could you check to make sure the monies haven't been already wired to you already? Sure. They called the bank. It's too late. They said tomorrow. I said, okay, we'll meet tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. One more day. The next day, their bank confirmed the monies had not come in. We always prayed together. We knelt together with the sellers. They said, we want the Lord to be present. See, you can't hide God's fingerprints, can you? When you see faith growing, when you see God blessing, I called and called. My dad, he was out the whole day. We had to postpone it another day. They said, no problem. We trust you. We know God is behind you. No problem. And I went to the bathroom 5 times. And each time I knelt down, Lord, please, show me the way. I don't know what to do. I know I'm in a center of your will, but show me. The end of the day came, and they said, you know what? Just wait till tomorrow. I'm sure you can solve it tonight. I called my parents, and they said, nothing, David. And I went to bed shaking and trembling. I had malaria. What do you want me to do, Lord? A fear gripped me. And I said, Lord, but this is your will. You've never failed yet, and you never will, and I refuse to admit failure. And the Lord gave me such peace, and he said, go tomorrow to them and tell them you don't have the money. Ask for more time. I will. I called them in the morning. I went to see them. And I said, I'm sorry to tell you, the money has not arrived. I expected it to arrive, but it didn't. Can you give me some more time? How much time do you need? I said, you need to say that because I can't say that. It's your sale. How about a month? I would be grateful. No problem, David. We trust you. You work for God. A month later, I was preaching at Gulf States, two weeks ago. And people kept saying, have you received the money yet? Nope. I said, but my God is faithful. And he loves to he loves his people to expect great things from him. I could understand Christian service. Page 234. Often a Christian life is beset by dangers. Duty seems hard to perform. Imagines impending ruin before and bondage and death behind. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly. Go forward. We should obey this command even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves around our feet. Obstacles will never disappear before a doubting and halting spirit. Those who differ obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappears and there is no room for risk or failure will never obey at all. Other pages say he wants his people to expect great things from him. So I said, Lord, what do I do? I woke up Sunday morning and the word of God clearly spoke to me. Go down to Bolivia, Moses, because I'm not going to work with you from up here. Act on your faith. I had just watched a movie about Paul Dye. Paul Dye was a missionary pilot in Colombia, working for New Tribes Mission. He had gone in to a village because they called for help, one of his missionaries, but they were being held by guerrillas. And the moment the plane landed, the guerrillas surrounded the airplane, made the co-pilot get down, took the key from the co-pilot, hijacked the pilot, Paul Dye, made him fly to a distant village, held him captive, and hid the plane under the trees. And as he had permission to take his Bible, and as he studied the Bible, he started to gain faith in God's promises. Lord, what you promise is certain. And God spoke to him through the Word. And the more he read, the more confident he was. And one day God said, I'm going to set you free. Me, Lord? You're going to set me free? He said, tonight. Tonight? How are you going to do it, Lord? Just trust me. And then the plan began to came to his mind. Get up, go to your airplane, and start it. But Lord, every 5 minutes they shine a flashlight in my eye. So he made a deal with the Lord. I'll keep my eyes closed until I hear him snoring, and then I will know. He slept all night, and they never snored. I mean, he waited all night. But Lord, you said you were going to rescue me. Paul, I am not going to move my finger until you move your feet. You mean, Lord? Yes, Paul, I mean that. Until you get out of your mosquito net, don't expect me to do anything. Yes, Lord. So he got out of his mosquito net. He put a log under there and covered it up just in case. And he started crawling and walking. Every step he took, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. The guard never came. He got to the airplane. He felt it was covered with palm leaves. He was able to get it down. The guards did not know that he had an extra key on him when they stopped him, and he hid the key by a tree, so he had his key with him. They had the other key. He got to the airplane. He turned it around. He started the airplane, and of course that roar had to wake him up, and he taxied through the fog to the other end. He couldn't see anything. He could see the trees hitting the wings as he went, but he was able to make it out. He took off, and as he lifted off, he missed all the trees. He just took off, and he didn't hit anything. And as he climbed into the fog, he climbed and climbed up to 8,000 feet, and he broke out. And he saw that beautiful stars, and he said, thank you, Lord, I'm free. And he rejoiced with the monarch of the universe. The God who made all those stars is flying my airplane. Got me free. Oh, but Paul, how are you going to land? He looked at the time. It was only 2 o'clock. He had only 1 hour of fuel. 2 a.m. He had to land in the dark, down to the clouds. I don't have to worry. God is in control of the aircraft. He went down, 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 down. He saw a tree. He went up, turned on the landing light. Back down again, another tree, over the top. Down. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden he sees bushes, and then he sees grass and a fence. He slams the plane down, comes to a full stop right before a little creek. He slept like a baby. He did a precision instrument approach in the middle of the nighttime. That was the only pasture anywhere for about 20 to 50 miles. God had taken that plane down. He was at perfect peace to do that instrument approach down to the clouds, down across that thing, and smack right on. And he said, you can trust God. And one thing I learned when I read that book and saw his video was, you have to move first before God will do what he's going to do. So I said, Lord, I'll go to Bolivia. I went to Bolivia a week and a half ago. I got to Bolivia. I didn't have any money. I'm not worried, Lord. You're in control of this airplane. You're going to tell me what to do. I made an appointment. That morning I got up and I said, Lord, I never do anything without it coming from your word. I don't just do things because I have this impression. The devil can also impress us, right? I got to move because it's in your word. And the Lord led me through a clear sequence. Give it into me is an order. Lord, is an order? Did I do wrong signing those papers? No, David, you did right. I gave you an order to feed the people and you move forward in faith. You've seen the reaction on those. Okay, Lord, I did well, okay. Do I obey? If you love me, obey my commandments. Okay, Lord, I obeyed you. But what do I do now? What do I tell them? I'm worried about the money. Don't worry about anything but by faith. But through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I'm not to worry, Lord. No, don't worry. But Lord, I got to do something. What do I do? Do I write them a check? Do I cancel the sale? No, don't cancel the sale. I was the one that started it. But I got to offer them something. And then my eyes fell on Philippians 4:19. And I said, Lord, give me an answer in writing. I got to have it in writing. Somebody has to sign a check. And it said here, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your need. Of course, I was reading in Spanish. So in the Spanish version it says, and my God will supply the whole balance of your need. The whole balance? What? But Lord, how much? The whole balance. No, but Lord, I got to write them a check. You mean if I write them a check for $100,000, Lord, you'll cover it? Yes. And if I write them a check for $300,000, Lord, you'll cover it? Absolutely. And if I write them a check for $1.4 million, Lord, you will cover it? According to your faith, be it unto you. Yes, Lord, I only obey. And you gave it to me in writing. I won't argue. So I went to see them. And I said, before I write you this check, they were kind of nervous. I could tell their arms were, you know, the body language was, they were kind of uptight. Their legs were crossed and they're a little nervous. And I said, before we go into this, I want to tell you I have a check for the full amount for you. You do? I said, yes, I do. But I'd like to give you a Bible study first. And I'll explain to you why I wrote it. They said, yes, please do that. So I went through the whole thing. We read everything. We read the whole story, the loaves and the fishes. We read the whole sequence of verses. And I said, God has told me this morning, through His Word, not to be afraid, but to pay you the full amount. I signed my name, but it's not my signature. I signed for God. Because if you notice over here in that other line, it says Philippians 4:19. I don't have the money yet. I'm giving you a check by faith. Will you accept it? Absolutely. We know you work for God. God will honor the check. You can count on us. We'll give you a receipt for the full amount. We took the pictures. We knelt in prayer first and consecrated that check to the Lord. Asked the Lord to give them faith and to bless their political campaign as long as they would honor the Lord in everything they did. They said, the Lord is honoring us. We could never get where we are without the Lord's blessing, so no problem. We took pictures, all of us there. We held the check up, you know, just like a big event. I came back to my credit union in Collegedale and I said, I need to talk to the president. Randy, I just wrote a check for $1.4 million. You did it? Yeah. They weren't surprised. They're used to me already. And I said, it's going to be here in a couple of days unless the Lord makes it disappear. And He has 1,000 ways to provide for our needs of which we know nothing, so I'm not sure what He's going to do. But if it does come, I want you to know it's coming. He said, okay. Could we kneel down and pray? I said, I don't know why, how God's going to solve this. We prayed. I got in my car, and I headed for Auburn Academy. The next day, I got a call on my cell phone. We just got a call from Miami. The check has reached Miami. The bank wants to know if we have the money. We told them no, but go ahead and send the check up. The next day, they called me. I'm still driving. You see, it takes several days to get from Chattanooga here. David, the check is here. What do we do? Do what you're supposed to do. If the money doesn't come, bounce it. He said, we can wait till closing hours. Wait as long as you can. Do what you have to do. He bounced it. I called Bolivia. I said, I want you to know the check bounced. Yes, we're already aware of it, they said. Our bank already called and told us, and we told the bank, just hold it in Miami. Do not send a check back to us because God's going to honor that check. I'm humble tonight. I'm not scared tonight through the grace of God. You see, I believe there's no way to finish the work if it's not for God's miracles. It's impossible. If this is going to be a human effort, I don't want any part of it. We don't raise funds. We follow the George Mueller principle. We ask God to supply all the need because He's the one that owns anything, everything anyhow. And if He can't do it, I don't want to be part of it. And if He is going to do it, then there's no limit to what can be done, is there? The little $1.5 million network in Bolivia is only the first one. If I happen to be here next year, I'm probably going to tell you about the next $10 million one. Because you see, God, I believe, I have the conviction that God is going to throw the communication systems of the world at His people if we're willing to accept them. Opportunities everywhere will open up in the last few days of Earth's history, and we better be ready to move forward by faith. And I believe God has given me the message to you. Total consecration. Lay everything on the altar. Detach yourself from your goods now. And then when God gives you the opportunity to move forward, put it all there. He has a ministry for each of you. He has a ministry for His church. Do I know the answer yet? No, I don't. Am I scared sometimes? I'm scared on a regular basis. But what do I do when that happens? I go back and I read Exodus. Moses told the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work out for you today. And then the very next verse says, God told Moses, quit crying to me, Moses, and tell the people to go forward. You see what Moses did? He told the people, calm, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He communicated faith in God. And then he went running with all his fear to the Lord. Lord, I'm scared. What are we going to do? Quit crying to me and tell the people to go forward. That's what I do. I communicate to everybody confidence in the Lord because God has been faithful to me. I want that to be infectious. I want you to have confidence and faith and put everything on. And then I go running to the Lord, Lord, please, what do I do? And the Lord says, do not be afraid, it is I. I'm grateful for the opportunity. And I wish I could tell you that I already knew. I wish, you know, for my fear, that I could tell you, and a check went through. I don't have the answer yet. That's for you to resolve in your minds. What are you going to do when an opportunity presents itself? Are you going to say, no, human methods only? If that's the case, forget it. We're never going home. And I want to go home. Do you want to go home? It requires everything. Everything. You can't negotiate with partial payments. If you give everything to the Lord, there is no limit what God will do for you. He wants His people to expect great things from Him, and He guarantees in His Word you can hang your life on it. His promises are in solid rock, eternal rock, based on Jesus. Some of you might have been wrestling with giving your heart to the Lord. There's a little switch in each of our heads which says yes or no. I'm inviting you tonight to make that commitment to the Lord. Turn that switch to yes, Lord, regardless of what it costs. The next time, between last year and this year, we had a September 11. What will it be now between this year and next year? Are you going to wait till it may be too late for you, or maybe my resources are frozen? I'll tell you, if Los Angeles disappears, or Chicago goes, or Washington, D.C., you won't be able to transfer your funds or travel freely in this country anymore. We're living in the last few days of opportunity. If you're going to do what thou must do, do quickly. Now is the time. India, it is now. And there's people, we could flood India with churches, and you could go to India. Seattle needs resources. Go to Seattle. If you don't have to be overseas to be a missionary, go where the need is. Break out of the box. But you've got to make the consecration. There is no other way. Every church should adopt a missionary. Your home church needs to be involved on frontline missions. Sponsor a missionary. Send one of your young people or one of your church members overseas. Tell them, we'll take care of all your costs. You go and do God's work. A giving church is a growing church. If you want more money at home, start giving overseas. If you know of a missionary, give to that missionary. Especially if you know them personally, and then take their reports and read them out loud in Sabbath school. Consecration, consecrate yourself and your pocketbook. If you like mission stories, I'm going to put an address, an email address, on the screen. You can write it down. There's some free tapes that you can pick up on the way out. They're probably not enough. But I'm going to play my trumpet now. I'm going to ask my wife to come forward. I'm going to pray to God, O Lord my God. I want to honor my King tonight. And while I'm playing, if you have made the commitment to the Lord, Lord, take all of me, everything I am, and everything I manage. All of it is yours, regardless of the cost. I want to have that joy and that peace. Would you please come forward while I play? Lord Jesus. We're so anxious for you, Lord, to come home soon, to come take us to your home and to take us where you are and to stop all the dying, the death, and the suffering that is occurring all around us. We've lived in the bubble of peace in this country, but all around us have been dying and death, massacres, pain and suffering, and we have been blessed. Help us now, especially those that have made this total commitment tonight. Seal them with your Holy Spirit. Fill their lives. Give them peace and joy. Everyone, Lord, as we stand, you're looking for an army. You're looking for a people that can be led to the gates of glory, Lord. That you can safely pour your Holy Spirit out and you can give them resources because you can trust them because everything they have has been already given to you. Fill those open hands, Lord. Provide for their needs. Use them. Work through them. Make them a blessing. Use them to start a fire in the churches where they are, in their communities. But Lord, we're scared. We're human beings. We have to read your word. We have to trust your word. The Holy Spirit has given us the spirit of prophecy as well, Lord, and we trust your prophets. Thus shall you prosper. Help us not to deviate to the left or to the right, but be obedient to everything you've given us, like Joshua, and thus it will go well in everything we do. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us our sins and the blood of Calvary that was paid for us, the freedom that we have to live for you now. Use us to reach the world, we pray. And we thank you for this special privilege. Develop our faith. Forgive our unbelief. But multiply our faith, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.